Good morning, church. It's great to see everybody. Beautiful day. At least it was when I came in. Still looks nice enough out there, I guess. Oh, man. I apologize for the sniffling. Today, the warmth and the mask and whatever else, we got a little runny nose sitch happening here. So we'll work through that together. But I do apologize if you hear some amplified sniffles. It's not my intention. So today we'll be we're still in Mark 10. This sermon I entitled Do Not Hinder Them, right out of the scripture in some regards, but the passage that Leah shared, we're going to reread that together and then talk about it and try to understand it. It's a relatively short chunk of scripture compared to what we normally read, but there's a lot of really good information in here. So if you've got your Bibles, feel free to turn. If not, you can read it off the screen, but we'll be in Mark 10, starting with chapter 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, very short scripture here, but a really awesome story, Lord, where we get to see the compassion that you have for the children of the time and your priority in having them come to you so that you may lay your hands on them and bless them and be present with them. And their childlike faith is all that was required. And Lord, we are thankful for these passages, thankful for the encouragement that they give us in a world where maybe we feel like everything is so complicated and everything has to be completely thought and thought again and analyzed and so on and so forth, Lord. And there's something very beautiful about the notion of a child from a very dependent perspective, clinging to you and you welcoming those children with open arms, Lord. So thank you for this time together. Thank you for this opportunity to study. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so do not hinder them. Short passage, big implication, my opinion. I think there's a lot happening here, and I think it's all really interesting. Now, in general, I think short passages are very tricky, and we're wise to study. I'm putting this slide at the beginning because a lot of times when it comes to things like context, it's very easy to mess that up when you go a very short amount of scripture. If you take one verse and you ignore everything around it, you can almost make that verse say nearly anything you want. And this is a very short passage, but in here, the context is critical, and we want to be very cautious not to misapply it. The good news for us is it's right in the midst of Mark. It's doing exactly what he said he's doing here, but it's worth noting that anytime you see somebody saying, "I'm going to build an entire sermon off of three verses," you want to be really, really careful that they're not taking it in a direction that perhaps the scripture isn't going. But that's not happening here. If you recall prior to this, last week in the book of Mark, Jesus taught the disciples about marriage. So he went through an exercise where the Pharisees had to get in here and say, "Well, what about divorce? Is that okay? Moses said it was." And Jesus was like, "Listen, I'm done arguing with you guys again." And then he kind of just laid it out for the disciples and said, "Hey, here's what boils down, y'all. This is divorce, this is adultery, boom, boom." That's it. That's all he said about it. He didn't pull punches about the seriousness of marriage and divorce. It wasn't a long-winded sermon. He didn't do a lot of demonstrations of this versus that. Here he said, this is what the Father intended. This is what we want to strive for. Now, immediately, to steal one of the words used a lot in Mark, we see Jesus tackling another topic, and this is children. Now, he's touched on the subject of children. He's engaged with them before. If you remember a couple of sermons ago, he had a child come in, and he was talking to the disciples about that. And Jesus this isn't the first time that he has come across a child in his ministry. We've seen him, the whole, areas of Scripture where he was asked to come to a house to heal a sick child that had died along the way. If you remember that whole story, it's like, "Well, it's too late now, you dilly-dally with the teacher, and now the child's dead." And he's like, "Oh, let's just go check it out. Sure enough, she's okay." So he has healed a lot, including children thus far. So sometimes it might think when we talk about this, maybe like they hadn't seen a lot of kids. And this was maybe the first time that a bunch of kids showed up. I don't think that's the case. There may have been something different about this, but in general, children are a serious topic, but this isn't the first time they've come across some children in their ministry. And Jesus, always teaching by example. We talked about this today, how Jesus likes to answer questions with questions. And doing that is a great way to help you think critically about what you're asking. And he does this, as he does this by example, it's a good example for us to try to get to the bottom of some things that maybe we think are important or other people are trying to have a conversation with us about. So in this series, what we see here is Jesus going about their ministry, they're in motion, they've tied this little spiel about marriage and now they're off again. And it starts off here with, and they were bringing children to him. So they, caregivers, parents, grandparents, orphanage runners, I don't know what this would have been, but there are people with kids. Desperate caregivers and hopeful children are coming to Jesus. And then the disciples calmly state, Jesus is busy, little ones. That's not true. Nope. They rebuke the children and their families. Now, this is after they've been hanging out with Christ and seen what he's done for children that were dead. Here they come, and their reaction is to rebuke them. And the word that's used here, if it's like, well, that's probably a translational thing. That exact same word is what Jesus was said to have done to the winds and the sea when he calmed the storm, and what Peter did trying to put Jesus in his place, errantly followed by, get behind me, Satan. So this is a rebuke. These folks are very stern, most likely, the disciples. Get these kids out of here. This is Jesus. You can't just have these kids running up here. Not too uncommon. Jesus intervenes. He becomes indignant. That's a word we use occasionally, but it's maybe a $3 or $4 word or something, but it just basically means he's very displeased, right? He was not at all happy with how they were treating these people. And he then rebukes the disciples. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, which is if you recall up to now, truly, or truly, truly, or truly I say to you, is Jesus saying, pay close attention to what I'm about to say. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And the Heacock Standard Version is, knock it off. These kids need me and I love them. God's kingdom is filled with folks that love me like these kids do. And I'm sure the disciples have been like, what? Like children? Okay, come on up. And then this is where I just think this is so, so very, very cool and just heartwarming. The words they use here is Jesus blesses and connects with these kids. It says, he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, when we think of using the terms laying of hands, it's usually in regard to a specific prayer event, like I'm sick or I have a big concern, lay hands on me. It could have been what was happening here. It does say that he blessed them, so he could have been laying his hands on them in a prayerful way. But in general, taking them into his arms, this is just like Jesus was connecting with these kids physically. He wasn't like, sit down, kids, I'm going to do a message about the kingdom of God. They came to him. They crawled on his lap. He was happy to do that. Come here, kids. Let me bring you in for hugs and pats and touch your face and let you know that I love you. It's not you're okay by me, but keep your distance. And there's some protocols about, none of that. If you remember, children were not held in high esteem. So today, we love for young kids to come up and there's an expectation that we're going to be friendly with them and give them a hug and, because there's so much potential in them in their future. But in this time, children were useless. They were an anchor. They were a necessary evil in some regards, but they were generally unclean. They were quite dirty. They didn't do anything that needed to happen with regards to sacrifice and the rites of Jewish culture. They had to be tended to. They ate food. They couldn't work. They were sick a lot. Until they grew old enough to get married and make something of themselves, if they were to die to disease, you just didn't really want to invest too much into them. So they weren't necessarily treated like, lepers, but they weren't treated like kids are today. That's for certain. And so when we see these folks coming here talking to Jesus, these could have been just regular old healthy kids that wanted to meet the Lord, but it also could have been some sick or some infirm children, some kids that needed some healing. They wanted a connection. They see or have heard what has happened in the past, and they want some of that too. And as all these things gather around, normally it would have been like, stay back. Don't drag your kids out here. They're a hassle and a nuisance. He's got bigger things, but Jesus, but Jesus. So in this story, let's focus on a few things. It's a wonderful passage, and I'll say there's two direct lessons, three indirect lessons, and then one elephant in the room that we'll get to at the very end. So the first of the two direct lessons. If you love your kids, get them to Jesus. No excuses and no waffling. And that's exactly what we see at the beginning of this. People who clearly loved these kids or cared for them enough, I've got to get these kids to Jesus. Let's go. We'll get out there in the heat and the sun, the dirt and whatever else. I'm trying to wrangle these kids, but we're going to get up there. We're going to push through the crowd. We want to get in there. I want them to be seen by him. I'd love for him to lay his hands on them. I care. I care for my kids' well-being, and they need Jesus. Can't make excuses. Can't make waffling. If you think it's difficult to get kids around today, imagine what it would have been like then. They made time. And this wasn't even piling them in the car and driving to church. This would have been taking them out to wherever, trying to find Jesus while he's en route and catch up with them with kids, dragging them by their arms. I mean, it would have been a chore. The reason is children's understanding of Jesus is to be emulated by us. If you've ever been with kids and seen their eyes light up when they understand something, especially when they start to understand who Jesus is and what he's done, it's awesome. It's awe-inspiring. It's so pure and clean. It's not burdened down by a bunch of the stuff of the world. It's, I need to be saved, and he can save me. I can't save myself. I've done things that make God mad, and I don't want God to be mad at me anymore. It has very little to do about them and a lot more to do about Jesus. Number three, Jesus will care for them perfectly even when we don't. I don't know about anybody else here that's a parent, but we've flubbed a few things here and there. We try real hard, but we're not perfect. Jesus, on the other hand, is perfect. If we've got our kids in front of Christ as early as we can, then even when we are at our worst, Christ can pick those pieces up. Those kids have a place to turn, somebody to talk to in prayer and understanding that, yeah, my mom and dad aren't perfect either. They're having the same kind of struggles that I'm having. And Jesus is saving them too. That's a great thing to have in the back of your head when you see the world starting to collapse around you as a young child perhaps and like, I don't know where we go from here. You go home. You go to the hands of the Father. And if you can't want the best for your kids and ignore Christ's call here. I can't think of any other way to say it, but I've heard a lot of folks say, well, you know, it's just, I really want what's best for my kids, and we spend a lot of time investing in academics and sports and, you know, fostering talent within them so that they can have something that's, you know, good and important and exciting for them. And then, but, you know, we never get time to come to church. And we just really don't see a lot of time to get out on a Wednesday, and there's no time in the Word. But I really want the best for my kids. I'd say if that's true, then the best you're ever going to do is Jesus Christ. By all means, let's invest in their fitness and their academics and all those sorts of things. Yes, we should do that for our kids. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying abandon all that. But if you're not putting Christ in the proper place, at the pinnacle of all that, the number one thing that you really want to have your kids understand and invest time in, then you're not doing them any favors. That's not the best. The second direct lesson here is if you love your Jesus, get him to kids. I kind of flipped those, if you saw what I did there. I'll tell you, I'll confess right now, this one's tough for me because I appreciate good behavior. My wife and I both do. I struggle in situations that are very frenetic with a lot of kids that are going bananas and berserk and carrying on as kids do, as I probably did worse than anybody when I was a young child. These kids could be loud, ornery, smelly, etc. You name it. They still need Jesus. Do not hinder them. This preaches to me right off the back wall, back at me. I would much rather talk to folks I can have a conversation with. I'd much rather take a kid and lead him to Jesus. That sounds okay. But Jesus is not here anymore. He is gone. He is at the right hand of the Father. If I want to introduce a child to Jesus, then that's on me. Let's go, kids. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me show you Christ that lives within me. Let me demonstrate to you through love and care and compassion the way Christ did, how important you are to him, thus you are to me. By not doing that, we hinder them. Now, granted, they're not. I've never at least been in a situation where there's some kid that wants to come into a VBS and someone outside's like, hey, leave VBS alone. It's not for you, kid. We know what those are for. But a lot of times what we do is we inadvertently say, well, you know, Jesus has called me to go out here and care for these kids, but, you know, there's an awful lot of kids and I don't have a lot of time. And by not ever interfacing with these kids for the sake of Christ, by not ever outreaching to them with the name of Jesus and the truth of the gospel and the good news, we hinder their ability to get to Him. We simply do. There are some times when people will bring those kids to us, and there are other times when we have to go to the kids. In this story, it starts with them bringing children to Jesus. But Jesus is moving all the time. He's gone to a place where they could bring the children there. He's not set up shop in the middle of one place, the big, you know, Jesus warehouse, and everybody has to come there. Now he's out and about. He is taking Jesus. He is moving around. And if kids come to us, show them Jesus. When kids talk to us, when you see someone that's in trouble, a child that's struggling in any regard, and this is great news for, you know, adults that are having to interface with kids, teachers, youth group leaders, other students that are talking to other kids, and there's an opportunity to show some Jesus to them. This is exactly the kind of thing that we're called to do. Yeah, if they come to us, we've got to welcome them, but we have got to get Jesus out of these doors and into the hands of these children. Now, the three indirects, like children, and this is what we see Jesus getting into a little bit here, and this is, like I said, it's indirect, so it's not quite as clear, and maybe it requires a little bit of thought, but we are without hope and ability. These kids that are coming to Him, like nearly everybody that came to Him, but here we're talking about kids, have no hope but Christ, and they don't have the ability to fix whatever needs fixing. If they were sick, if they were damaged, who knows what was going on. They needed something miraculous. They needed something bigger than themselves. We come to Jesus in the same way. If we're not, we've missed something. If we're approaching Jesus Christ as, I've got most of my life together, but there's a couple things I really need you to handle, Jesus, we have got that completely backwards. I have nothing in my life together. There's everything I need you to handle with me on this, Jesus. Kids tend to take that approach a lot easier. Now, we may instill in them some independence, and I want you to think and try first. I say this to people, my daughter all the time. Did you try? Let's give it a shot. Let's think about it. Let's try. And because there is a component of existence where we participate. We don't just get behind the car, literally put it in drive and say, Jesus, take the wheel and floor it. That would be ill-advised. Take the wheel. He has given you some ability to steer the car. You should do so. But you need to understand that your ability to grab the wheel and perceive the depth needed and to operate the pedals comes from a series of muscles and ligatures and all these things in your head hooked to your brain, of which I had no input at all. That's the reality of all this. When we come to Christ like these kids do, these kids are desperate for Him, and they're not thinking of all the things that they could or couldn't do and just what they need. They want the kingdom of heaven because it seems like everything and they're nothing. I've got nothing. That's what I want. The thing. That's what I want. That should be our attitude. We should cling to Jesus as our only hope, and we should understand that we are due nothing, but grace abounds. These kids were not entitled to time with Jesus. He welcomed it. That is incredible grace, especially at this time. Let them come to me. And I'm not just going to say a blessing and then have you, you know, usher them off. I'm going to get down on the ground, and they're going to sit on my lap, and I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to pray for them. And people probably thought that this guy was crazy. Why is he doing that? For those kids, are you kidding? There's other people, well-to-do people maybe that needed healing. And he took time for those kids. The second indirect lesson is, like children, we should depend on and trust Jesus. If Jesus said it, that's good enough to trust. Now, don't get me wrong. I know there's the kind of a colloquial, the Bible said it, and that settles it. Right? I believe it, that settles it. Great. That's a fine adage insofar as what is the Bible saying, and what about it do you believe before it's settled? Studying is good. But in this case, when Jesus is saying something to us, it's a very clear directive. That is good. Then I will trust that. Okay, let the children come. Fine. But what if the children? Did you consider this? How about that? Maybe you didn't think about it. I'll bet Jesus didn't even know about today. No, he knew, understood all that, made it really clear. It doesn't say, now, in the event that there's A, B, and C are in good standing, then let the children come to me. Are any of those kids really, really sick? How about any of them have open wounds? No, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. I mean, that's a pretty bulletproof statement. And it doesn't make sense. But we can't depend on our understanding. When we see these kids approaching Christ, it is with almost abandon to what they think they know. I don't know why, but I am all in. Has anybody ever felt that way about something? I mean, outside of maybe the faith? I know there was a moment in my journey to Christianity where that exact feeling came up, where all the thoughts and the frameworks of ideas and managing just kind of fell apart, and it was like, oh, this is real and true and completely right, and that settles it. I believe. I will be in heaven. Done. That's where we see this mentality. Oh, we'll prove it. I can't prove it. And I'm okay with that. I'm abandoning my understanding because Christ said this is what's going to happen and I believe it. I trust that Jesus is enough. I depend on Jesus and I trust him. No ifs, ands, or buts. I can't earn my way in and I can't work my way out. It's not going to happen. And the third is, like children, we desire love and care. Now, this is a tricky one because I think if you're anything like me, I'm like, I'm not really a touchy-feely person. But all people want to be loved and all people want to be cared for. Now, maybe not everybody wants to be embraced and have hands laid on them necessarily, but everybody wants this. And the reason that we want to understand this about ourselves is because if we can come to grips with this, like what we see here with these children and how we're supposed to approach the kingdom of God with faith like a child. I mean, after he talks about, for to such belong the kingdom of God, truly I say to you, which is once again, listen up, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. It should make us say, well, how would a child receive the kingdom of God? And that's what we're talking about. A child would receive the kingdom of God because they really want to feel included and be loved. That's a part of a thing that a child would do. They're not receiving the kingdom of God as a favor to the kingdom of God. Oh, good news, Jesus, I'm here. Heaven saved. None of that nonsense, right? This is 100% good. I'm so excited. I can't tell you how fired up I am to get to go. It's going to be better than anything I could have ever imagined. Has anybody ever talked to a little kid about an upcoming vacation? Or like Disney World or something? What do you think will happen? It's hilarious. Oh, it'll probably be like a billion Mickeys. And I know they have parades and the streets I think might be gold. And like they have fireworks made of cotton candy or whatever. Because in their mind's eye, it's something they can't even wrap their mind around. But they know they want it. They're excited about it. It isn't about, I've done a lot of research and it seems like it's probably slightly better than the lake of fire. So I guess I'll choose the kingdom of God. That is not the approach. Home's good, Disney World's slightly better. I did the math, maybe just stay here and do a staycation. Kids' approaches, like they are fired up and excited. They want to go. They want it more than anything. And they know, I can't go on my own. I can't take a bus there. I need you to take me. Mom, Dad, can we please go? Jesus, can I please go to the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, absolutely, let's go. Come over. Now for the elephant. Have you ever heard something like this? When we talk about all these, the love that Jesus has for children and that they're going to inherit the kingdom. If Jesus loves little children, why do they suffer and die on earth? I think it's one of the toughest questions. I've probably been asked it 1,000 times. And in general, when we talk about suffering and why do good things happen or why do bad things happen to good people, It can really resonate in a negative way, and if we're not careful, we can miscommunicate the gospel or not give God credit for being a good God. So let's dive into this a little bit. How should we answer this? These are the four points I think are critical to note. Always point to the Word of God. So when anybody asks anything about the state of the world, The idea here is like, well, here's what I think, probably not going to be the most helpful. Here's what I believe the Word of God says, exceedingly helpful. Better yet, let's go look at some of these passages and see what they say. Let's read this. Let's study this. What do other people say about this? The second thing is encouragement is found there even in the midst of confusion and sadness. When you're trying to make it on our own, we're trying to think about how we pick up the pieces or help somebody else do it with our own abilities. It may not be very encouraging to them. What they want is something that's going to give them peace. Everybody in the midst of grief that's suffering through this or asking this tough question because they're having trouble squaring that circle. They're looking for some peace. It's found in the Word of God, peace that transcends understanding. Number three, we need to know and let others know that God is merciful and kind. If He wasn't, we wouldn't be sitting here today. There'd be no salvation. We'd all been doomed because of sin, and that's the end of it. But He's a merciful and kind God, and we have to know that Jesus loved the children and held them in high esteem. We just read about this. Now, He healed a lot of people, and a lot of people came to Him as well. But children, we see Him addressing this in a very interesting way that's different than others. There's an esteem that is given to children because of their status in the Word. So when we talk about this, what can we be sure of? Here are the things that we can be absolutely certain of when we tackle this question about specifically sickness and death when it involves children. Those who God has elected will be saved. Age is irrelevant. Now, I can't say it any more clearly, nor can I overstate this. Nobody is on a calendar, and if they die too soon, don't make it to salvation. That's not how this works. It's promised in the Word. All of those who God has chosen to save will be saved. And we even see some examples specifically with the notion of youth. In Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So there's a plan in place before you were ever even created to be born. God's aware. If you were going to be saved, you're saved. You will be saved. In Luke 1:15, He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from His mother's womb. Now this is, I think we actually studied this somewhat recently, but this is a John the Baptist. Before he was even born, even from his mother's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. So what this means is there is no guarantee, yay or nay, here's the blanket rule, but clearly what we see here is God can and will save who He chooses to save, even from the mother's womb. That's God's gig. Not ours, but God's gig. What else could we be sure of? And I have a couple passages here that I believe at least indicate that children have a unique standing. These kind of go together. But in Deuteronomy 1:39, as for your little ones who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. This is when they were being told they're not going to get to inherit the land. And to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. So we see here a hint that the kids, the children of this generation, didn't know, who today have no knowledge of good or evil. Some notion here about they're not you. You guys sinning all the time, making a lot of bad decisions. Your kids, they're not doing that yet. They're going to get an opportunity to possess the land. They're held in a higher esteem than their parents in this regard because they have no knowledge of good or evil. That doesn't mean they were without sin. Everybody's got sin, and they still don't get to heaven unless they're elected and they have faith in Jesus Christ. But we see a handling here for children. And then in James, we see this other construct which kind of goes with it, that whoever knows the right thing and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So when you couple this together with this idea about, like, if they don't understand good or evil, whatever age this was for these kids that they were talking about in Deuteronomy, and we see that sin has some component based on your ability to know that it's bad, and I know what's right and wrong, and I'm discerning that I'm choosing not to do right, thus I am actively sinning, there's something in that space that children may be immune from. Do I know 100% this is the rule and the way that we mitigate all this? I do not. But when it comes to answer these really, really hard questions, and I'll tell you, I was back and forth a lot on even talking about this, but it needs to be spoken about because what we live in is a world where children suffer and die. And people will turn to us as believers, just like these kids fled to Jesus, and say, help me understand how God can love me and take my child. I don't understand that. I'm filled with rage and anger and hurt. I don't get it. And the answer isn't, well, every child less than this age is automatically going to go to heaven. That's the rule. Boom, I found it. Done. That would be very comforting, but we don't find that in the Word. So there's somewhere in the middle of this where we have to understand as Christians that it's not going to be that cut and dried, but these words are encouraging. These words are encouraging. That child was cared for and loved by God, guaranteed. Is my child in heaven? The answer is, for me, most likely yes. I have no reason to think that they're not in heaven because I wasn't there to know if they had faith in Jesus Christ or not. But let's assume they did, and that's all fine and good. I'll tell you this, in the world of church belief, there is a wide spectrum. There are some people that don't want anything to do with this idea that your birth to death, your age is completely aside unless you've confessed and you've been baptized. Too bad for you. And then there are people on the other side that we all get to go, right? It's okay. We're all generally good. And somewhere in the middle is the truth, which is it's God's decision, and He knows everybody that will be saved. And if you're going to be saved, then you are going to be saved. I put a quote here from Charles Spurgeon, which I don't think is 100% biblical. I want to make very clear, this is not in the Word. But Spurgeon, if you're familiar with Charles Spurgeon, he was a pretty well-regarded preacher. And he and many others fell into this camp of saying, "I rejoice to know that the souls of all infants, as soon as they die, speed their way to paradise. Think what a multitude there is of them." In the paper that he wrote called Defense. And I think this is a beautiful image, right? And it's one that is somewhat defensible biblically. Not bulletproof, not 100%, not a guarantee. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that this is the truth. But this aligns very nicely with what we see regarding the character of God and the behavior of existence on this earth. That said, the biggest cautionary thing that I would say is, as a church, as believers, what we really want to avoid is this idea of being justified by youth. Like, if you're young enough, it's all okay, right? Whenever, you know, you don't even know right or wrong yet, so that's fine. As long as you're young enough, you're just automatically saved, and we really don't need to worry about instilling or talking about Jesus until, what was the age? What do we want to call it? 7? Okay, everything less than 7 is a free pass to heaven. But at that point, that's when we really got to double down. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. Now, are you going to talk to a 3-month-old about, you know, original sin and depravity? No, you're probably, well, yeah, you could. And they may just kind of look at you and not say, "Oh, yeah, wonderful." You know, watch your move their mouth and watch their eyes move with your eyes. But you're not going to get through to them because you can't communicate in that regard. But even then, if we are praying for them and we're caring for them in the way that we see Jesus doing now, with a heart to lead them to Christ through our actions, even though we can't share words with them yet, we can't read to them. We can read to them, but they're not going to understand it. They certainly can't read on their own. You can minister to somebody without a language. It's possible to do it. You can give somebody that's hungry food and smile and nod, and maybe they don't understand exactly why you did it, but maybe they do, because the Holy Spirit is in us, which means if I'm trying to get through a barrier that I can't quite communicate through, the Holy Spirit can move in that regard. So when we talk about kids and we want to try to draw a line so that it's convenient for us, don't do it. Yes, I believe, and it's quite absolutely reasonable to me that infants, when they perish, go to heaven. Maybe they had Jesus, confessed them right away. If they're elected, they're in. There was no protocol that was missed by a parent, or you didn't live long enough to get saved. I don't believe that's the case. That said, don't take it for granted. I don't care how old or how young somebody is. Engage them for Jesus. Do what Jesus did here. Go to them. Pray for them. Lay your hands on them. Care for them. Let them know that you love them. They're not going to understand why this giant thing comes together and, oh, that's how the kingdom of God, but they're going to be drawn to this idea that this person really loves me. And this person seems to love me for more than their own convenience or because they have to by law. So for our call to action, are we bringing our kids to Jesus? Is this something that's happened regularly? Are we very clear about that we're doing it? Or are we just going through the motions and, hey, we get them to church and, you know, we watch a couple, you know, sermons online, and that's plenty of Jesus. You know, these parents that we see in this example here, they were bringing them literally to Jesus. They wanted contact with their Savior. Are we bringing Jesus to desperate kids and families? There's plenty of work to do. It doesn't always have to be a church program. It's just this notion about, what are we doing? When I know there's somebody at work that's got a kid that they're struggling, how can I help them? How can I bring Jesus to them? Can I help them with some resources? Here's what worked with my kids. Here's something we did that was great. Here's a youth group nearby. They'd love to have you. I'd love to invite you to our church and come to hang out with our kids. Thirdly, are we approaching the kingdom of God like children? That's a tough one. I can tell you, for me, I struggle with this. I want to figure it out. I want to fix it. I want to analyze it. I want to put it on a spreadsheet and know what I'm getting into and what I'm committing to, the cost benefit. That's where I trend. And I'm not called to do that. I want to inherit the kingdom of God like a child, awestruck with things that I can't even comprehend, and just fall into that with abandon, that it's good. He's a good father, and that's more than I deserve. That's all I need to know. Now, I'm going to keep studying because I'm going to learn more about my good father. But I know that I'm in already. I'm not having to demonstrate some sort of competence to get into the kingdom of God. And I certainly don't want to approach the kingdom of God as what I have is pretty good, and the kingdom of God will really round out that portfolio for me. Everything I have is detritus compared to the kingdom of God. I'd trade it all in 1,000 times over. And are we clearly communicating how much Jesus cares for children? You know, in our community, there's a ton of kids. Emma is now a freshman in high school, and she's had lots of friends and peers that we've seen that don't know anything about Jesus, except for maybe what Emma has shared with them occasionally. And their families don't know anything about Jesus. Nobody gets up on a Sunday. They have no desire. And I'd hate to think it's because that Jesus just doesn't really care. I prayed a couple times and nothing happened. So I just assume that Jesus doesn't care. Doesn't care for me or my kids. Cares for their kids. And we can turn this into something where it's like a vending machine. And Jesus' care for kids is more than getting stuff here. You know, Disneyland's a good example for heaven. But if we're able to show the world, tell the world very clearly how much Jesus cares for their kids and cares for them, it can change stuff in a big, big way. So our call to action this week is, I want to focus on these four things. I have a time of prayer here. Go over these in your mind. Think about what we could change so that we could be more like Jesus is in this passage to the kids in our community, in our lives, to welcome them and not hinder them, to bring them to Jesus and care for them and be compassionate on them. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. We can gather together, study together, pray together, Lord. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for everyone's willingness to be part of something that's bigger, much bigger than us, bigger than a church family, Lord, something bigger than anything on this earth, Lord. And when it comes to the subject of children and caring for children and understanding the needs that children have, Lord, I pray that you will be convicting our hearts every day, mine included, Lord, of the desperation that exists out there for you. Even if they're not quite sure that it's you that they're desperate for. They're desperate for attention. They're desperate for love. And if we can reach and get a hold of these kids and let them know how much we care for them, then they can communicate that to their families. And we get an opportunity to share that with them as well, Lord. And at the end of the day, we want to let the whole world know who you are and what you've done. That's what we are called to do. But along the way, Lord, we're going to have an opportunity to minister to kids. And Lord, I pray that you'll bring those kids into our fold. I know we have some people in our church that are really, really passionate about reaching kids. It's a very emotional connection for them, Lord. I'm so thankful for those folks. So thankful for people that are willing to stand in that gap and be Jesus to all these little kids that need Jesus so much, Lord. I pray you'll strengthen all of us in this regard, Lord. Draw us all into that work. Help us to know that the more we spend time ministering to children and caring for children, the more we learn about how we should be approaching the kingdom of God as told to us exactly in those words by Jesus. Thank you again for this time together, Lord. Thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart for this opportunity to learn